Now, this morning, I've entitled this message, Dare to Believe. Okay? Now, you can open up to Acts chapter 16, because that's where we'll begin. But, see, no matter what your need is, there is no length that God is not willing to go to not only meet, but to exceed it beyond your wildest expectations. If you are willing to dare to believe that He can do what He says He can do. So when you believe, you are putting your trust in God. And what's the word say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now trust. Trust is defined as an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. For the believer, that someone is God. Because Jesus said, don't be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. And that something, well, that's His Word. And we all know that His Word works. Amen? Question. Then why not work the Word? How do you work the Word? You speak the Word, believing when you're speaking it that it is going to do what you sent it out to do. And if it's God's Word, it's full of power. Amen? Amen. So work the Word, folks. Okay. You're there in Acts. I want you to look to verse 29. Okay. And it says, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe here is the Greek word pisteuo. Pisteuo. And it means to trust in Jesus or God as able to aid either in obtaining or doing something. Believe. Saving faith. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When a person is willing to believe in Jesus and make Him the Lord and Savior of their life, that's the first step to a life that is filled with endless possibilities and the promises of heaven. We have all been taught, though, in the natural, that when things sound too good to be true, they usually are. But see, that's natural. In the supernatural realm, in the kingdom of God, every promise is true because the promises run straight through the cross and are guaranteed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And at first glance, you might think that this is just a chance encounter with this jailer here. Now, and you know, as with most of us, and our first encounter with Jesus was. But see, God, in His omnipresence, He looks ahead into someone's lives. And I believe that there are no chances encounters, but only divine appointments. So with that, I want to give you two words this morning. One word is a Hebrew word. And it's spelled Q-A-R-A-H. And it is pronounced kara. Kara. The other is a Greek word. And it is spelled K-A-I-R-O-S. Pronounced kairos. They both mean at a designated appointment in time. To be in the right place at the right time. Now keep them in mind through the message this morning. When someone is willing to believe in his only begotten Son, God is willing to go to great lengths when someone wants to become part of his family. Agreed? Now, I know someone who adopted, you know, a child from another country and everything that they went through. And I've heard and read of others that when someone does try to adopt, when I said try, and they go to another country, they travel halfway around the world and they go to great lengths and go through many obstacles. Do you know what? They may not even be able to actually adopt that child because there's no guarantee for them. And they want them to become part of their family. But they go to great lengths just to get that child out of where they're at to become part of their family. See, God is no different. And I want to show you that He will go to great lengths, especially with God, what He's willing to do just when someone will dare to believe. See, for with God, all things are possible if you can only believe. Dare to believe. The story of the jailer's conversion did not begin with the earth started shaking. Right, Brother Denny? No. See, as with all great stories and things that God does in the process of helping one person, countless others are blessed along the way. The jailer's story, though, it begins in verse 1. See, because the truth be told, the plans for everyone's lives begin at the beginning of creation. Because even in the beginning, God knew that there would be an end one day. And in His infinite knowledge, He already provided a plan for everyone who would believe so that they could escape the sentence of death and spend eternity in heaven with Him. And it took love, His love for us, to get it back and to assure it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, same Greek word, in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is eternity. And that means forever in heaven, where there is what? No sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no crying, no more death. No more death, hallelujah. A future. We have a future. We're living in this present, but we know our future. So there, Acts chapter 1. Let's look at this. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Paul came from Derbe through Lystra. He found a disciple there by the name of Timothy, son of a devout Jewish mother and a Greek father. Friends in Lystra and Iconium all said what a fine young man he was. Paul wanted to recruit him for their mission, but first took him aside and circumcised him so he wouldn't offend the Jews who lived in those parts. And they all knew that his father was a Greek. You got to remember, this was during the second missionary appointment. During the first one, years before, is when Timothy got saved under that first one when Paul went through, when he was a very young man. So he matured in the Lord through that time because of his teaching and his foundation from his mother, Lois, or his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Okay? And I had to get that straight because my mother's name was Lois, and my great aunt was Eunice. I read that and I went, oh, Never thought of that before. Well, anyhow, I can say that Timothy was in the right place at the right time. Timothy became the first miracle on the road to the jailer's miracle. And he became a great asset to the ministry and to the kingdom of God. And no doubt, we know that he touched countless numbers of lives in the process. See, Paul assigned him to be the pastor of the established church in Ephesus. At a young age, he was in his late 30s, mid to late 30s, says. Because, see, Paul normally didn't put somebody in a pastoral position till they were at least like 49 and in their mid-50s. Paul never put nobody young in. But see, he had a lot of faith and trust in Timothy and his ability because he had been sitting under Paul. Well, Paul went on because of this meeting also to write 1st and 2nd Timothy. All because of a divine appointment set up on the way to the jailer's encounter. Verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they presented the simple guidelines the Jerusalem apostles and leaders had come up with. That turned out to be the most helpful. Day after day, the congregations became stronger in faith and larger in size. All this according to God's plans. God's plans. The simple guidelines made it easy to preach the salvation message. And it says what? Many were added to the church, and others grew in faith and were ministered to in the process. God's plans, they're all encompassing. I mean, He is the planner. And He has plans for all of us, does He not? And what are those plans? For peace, for health, for prosperity, not for evil. To give us what? A future and a hope. And the hope, that's an expectation for the outcome of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? I hope you're hoping for a prosperous life, not to be, broke, busted, and disgusted, as Pastor has said through the years. No. God had a plan for the jailer and his family. And no matter what's happening in your life, God got a plan for you. He has a specific plan for each and every one of you. They're different. My plan, Denny's, Bob's, Flo's, Doc. I mean, the plans, they're different. And do you know when those plans were developed and conceived? While you were in the womb. You know when he started planning? When the two met. He's had a plan all along. God's plans to deliver you are certainly plans big enough to bless and deliver everyone that needs delivering along the way to completing your plans. See, some of our greatest blessings, they come to us when we are afforded the opportunity to be a part of someone else's blessing. Verse 6. They went to Phrygia, then on through the region of Galatia. Their plan, whose plan? Their plan. Okay, their plan was to turn west into Asia province. But the Spirit blocked that route. So they went to Mysia and tried to go north to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there either. Must not have been God's plans. Proceeding on through Mysia, they went down to the seaport of Troas. Folks, the Holy Spirit guides us to the right places at the right time. But He also guides us away from the wrong places. Thank Him for that. See, it's important to know what God wants us to do and where to go. And it's also important to know where He doesn't want us to go. We need to pray, and we need to seek His direction in our lives. Is that not right, my brother George? You think him and Susan just took to taking this move on? To move from Pennsylvania all the way across the states to California? No. They did it with much prayer and seeking through the Holy Spirit what direction to go. And God made sure that they knew. They had a peace about it. And since they've had that peace, every step along the way has come to pass. Even from the study, when they went to sell their house, Satan tried to derail it. Somebody was ready to purchase a house. George thought, this is a done deal, great. Next thing you know is they're backing out of the deal. They're backing out, and there's somebody else that comes and says, I want to buy your house. And he says, well, okay. And he says, I'll give you X amount of money. More money than George was asking for. God was in it. What Satan was trying to derail at the beginning, it got slapped right in the face right there real quick. Right, brother? Okay. Like I said, we need to pray and to seek God's direction and to ask Him to open up the right doors for us and to close the doors that we're not supposed to go through. And as I said, you will know the doors open when you have that peace. There's a peace. And then you will move with confidence. All the way to California, brother. Paul's plans for where he thought he and his companions should go to preach, they were not God's plans. Paul was probably wondering, what the heck is going on here? You know, here we are at this seaport, and we can't go any further. I need some direction here. See, Paul was at the right place, at the right time. He just didn't know it. Paul, the praying man that we know that he is, he prays. So in verse 9, it says, that night Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, come over to Macedonia and help us. The dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. And just for a little clarification, when he says we, the one who's writing this is Luke. So it's Luke, Timothy, Paul, Silas, okay? Just so we understand when you hear we, because it sounds like when we get down there, there's only two that were on this trip. No, there's quite a few. See, it's an awesome feeling knowing in your spirit that you're going in the direction that God wants you to go. See, you will be able to be used by Him to accomplish many things for Him. And while you are doing that, you will see your needs being met and the desires of your heart fulfilled. Paul and company were taking the Word of God to where God wanted it preached. When going to Brighton Rehab today, brother, that's where God wants His Word preached today. That's why He opened the door for you to take it there. Yes, you to take it there. You're the anointed to take it there because that's on your heart. And He knows that when you do it with your heart, you'll do it above and beyond. Above and beyond. Because you know it's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about getting that word. It's all about getting those people to know the Lord. To make sure that they're saved. That they have a future and a hope. Hallelujah. That's what you're going there for. God's calling you. That's why the door's been opened to go there, brother. Verse 11. Says, putting out from the harbor of Troas, we made a straight run for Samothrace. That was a hard one. Samothrace. The next day, we tied up at New City and walked from there to Philippi, the main city in that part of Macedonia, and even more importantly, a Roman colony. We lingered there several days. Philippi, because of its proximity to the sea, as well as one of the major roads to Europe, was a commercial center in Macedonia. And because of all the flow of people through that city is what made it a good place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our God, what a planner. When you follow His plans and not your plans. Wow. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we left the city and went down along the river where we had heard there was to be a prayer meeting. They were going to a prayer meeting. See, Paul, whenever he entered a new city, he always went to the synagogue, especially on the Sabbath, to preach the good news. But see, there was no synagogue. So he and his friends, they head down for a prayer meeting on the Sabbath. Well, why was there no synagogue? Remember, it was a Roman colony, and it was organized by the state of Rome, and it functioned as a military outpost. In fact, inscribed over the arches of the city right outside was a prohibition against bringing an unrecognized religion into the city. Therefore, the prayer meeting was held outside the city by the river. So they were going down, down, down to the river. Okay, again, on the Sabbath, we left the city and went down along the river where we had heard there was a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, from New Brighton, a buyer of fine items on QVC Network, known to be a God-fearing woman. Oh, wrong Lydia. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Lydia was from Thyatira, a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. As she listened with intensity to what was being said, the Master Jesus gave her a trusting heart, and she believed. Same Greek word. But what did he give her? A trusting heart. And she believed. Verse 15. After she was baptized, along with everyone in her household, she said in a surge of hospitality, "If you're confident that I am in this with you and believe in the Master, truly, well, come home with me and be my guest." We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. See, all things work together for those that love the Lord. And certainly, this is a great example of the fruit to prove it. Amen? See, everyone in her household came to know Jesus as Lord that day. See, it's no chance encounter. It was a divine setup of God's plan to be carried out and to come to fruition. They all accepted Jesus as Lord that day. And to boot, there was a river to be baptized in. How convenient, right? Now, what planning. What planning. He's an awesome planner. Make sure you have the tools to do what you need to do. Baptism was and still is a public identification with Christ and the Christian community. We just recently had water baptized. And that's what is so important to the individual, to make sure when he's going down there that he's identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents the death, the burial, going under, and then coming back up. He's a new creation. Once you're baptized, a new creation in Christ. It was important back then, and it's still important today. In fact, it's a command of Jesus Himself. So it's being at the right place at the right time for her. And for a lot of us, the same thing. Being at the right place at the right time. Mr. Osmond bought a pickup truck. Well, winter's coming. He went to buy a cap cover for the back of his truck. Lo and behold, he stops at a gas station. He's getting gasoline. There's a guy. He comes walking over to him. Says, "Excuse me." Mr. Osmond says, "Yeah." He says, "Do you have a cover for the back of your truck?" He said, "No." He said, "You know, I got a truck cap that'll go right on there." And he went, "Really?" And he said, "Well, I don't want a truck cap." He said, "Oh, no, this is one of these small ones. It's about 4 or 5 inches. And it's fiberglass." And he said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Here's my name, my phone number, and give me a call if you're interested. And I want X amount of money for it." Well, he went home, thought about it. Yeah. He decided, give the guy a call. And he went to check out the cap. He goes over there. Now, you got to remember, the truck cap is green. The truck is tan. So he's thinking, he said, "Well, I wonder, you know, I can get it painted," he figured. You know, the price is not bad. In fact, it was an excellent price at what a guy wanted for him. Well, the guy and him, they put it on the truck. He clamps it on. And Mr. Osmond still hasn't said, "Yeah, this is a done deal." The guy clamps it on the truck, the two of them, right? Two 80-year-old guys carrying a cap, putting it on. Okay. Well, anyhow, they get it on the truck. Then the guy says, "Okay." And he sticks the key in. And he lifts it up. And he says, "It won't." He says, "It's not working. They can't get the mechanism to work." So they spray up underneath. There's guys doing all kinds of stuff. Mr. Osmond thinking, it don't work. I don't want to be on the road. This thing fly up or, you know. And so anyhow, calls me on the phone, and he says, "Hey, Pastor Jack, do you know anything about these caps?" And I said, "Well, yeah, you know, because I have a Tonto cap on my truck." And he says, "Well, you know, tell me it won't last." I said, "We could probably figure it out." He says, "Bring it over to the church." He says, "Yeah, because he wants X amount of money for it." He said, "Yeah." Well, anyhow, he calls me, goes back over, and the guy still can't get this to work. He's putting the key in, and he's doing all these things. Won't work. So anyhow, he says, "Listen." He says, "Do you like the cap?" Mr. Osmond said, "Yeah." He says, "How about I give it to you for this price?" Mr. Osmond said, "Whoa, boom." I mean, the price was ridiculous. So anyhow, he comes over to the church. He's telling me all what they did. I got it. I looked, right? And I said, "Where's the key?" He gives me the key. I put the key, turn the key, locked. The guy was turning the key the wrong way the whole time. But my point is, he was at the right place at the right time. The guy just walked up. So if you go over and look, and he says, "I ain't painting the truck," he says, "That looks pretty good on there, that green." You know, and it doesn't look bad. Being at the right place at the right time. He was there at a gas station. Okay. George. George goes out to California to interview for a job. One job. It's a car dealership. George probably doesn't really want to sell cars anymore. I've heard him say that. But guess what? He's good at it. And God knows he's good at it, because when George sells a car, people get to hear the message. They get to see a Christian in action. Because every place that George has worked, that's what everybody said to me when he was down there at Morrow's. He said, "That's a Christian man. That's a godly man." That's how he represented himself. At every place he's ever worked, that's been the comment about him. But he goes out there, interviewing for the job out there. Help me if I screw this up, George. And he goes into the dealership, and he meets with the general managers. And it's normally who's going to do the hiring. It's the general managers. You know, the owners now, they don't get into those mixed parts of it. So anyhow, George sits down. He talks with them, and he tells them his, you know, what he's out there for, his reason for coming and relocating. But he also tells them about working. He doesn't want to work Sundays, because he's a Christian, and he wants to go to church. And they looked at me and said, well, that's going to fly. We work Monday to Sunday out here. They sell cars on Sunday out there. It's California, remember? Sorry. Okay. So anyhow, George, they get up and the guy leaves. There's another guy comes out. I'm making this short, George. Another guy comes out, and he sits down, and he's talking with George. And George tells him something about not wanting to work Sundays and this and that and about being a Christian. And the guy says, well, I'm a Christian too. He said, by the way, I'm the owner. Well, anyhow, George, they proceed to have a conversation. And he said, you know what, I think we can work it out. He said, we can give you Sundays off. And he said, well, what else? And he said, well, I'm off on Fridays. And the guy said, we have a mandatory meeting and everybody has to meet there. Everybody. He said, well, you can just come in and then you can go back home. Well, he said, how about if I just take a different day off of the week? He said, yeah. So he said, what day you want? Just Thursday. So George will have Thursdays and Sundays off. And he's only going to have to work 40 hours a week. Only have to work 40 hours a week. He doesn't know what that's like. So he's always had to work a lot more hours than that. But anyhow, he's going to give him a salary. Plus, I don't know if you know anything about the car business and selling a car. Person who sells a car gets a certain percentage. Up front. They call it up front on it, on the front end of the deal. Normally, which is like a 25%. All through the industry, it's like 25%. Am I right? Okay. And then at the end of the tail end of the deal, on the back end of it, they give usually 5%. Right? Some give 0, some give 5%. And that on the back end is when, if once he sold you the car, you meet with the next guy and he said, do you want undercoating? Do you want this done, that done, all the extras? Okay. Well, anyhow, out there, that's what they were given, 25% up front, 5 on the end. And the guy writes down some paper and he slides over to George and says, well, what do you think of that? George looks at it. Wait a minute, that's 30% on the front end. That's 10% on the back end of the deal. George just looked at him and he says, and the guy said, when can you start? George says, well, I need a couple weeks. He'll go out there. He'll go through some training for 7 days. What, 7 days, they said, take it? 7 days to do the training. And but it's going to be some hours. You're going to put some hours to be able to sell again. But you talk about being at the right place at the right time and letting God do the directing of your pathway. Being at the right place at the right time, right, brother? Sherry's another story. But hers is so long, it's unbelievable. But you talk about being at the right place at the right time. Gets in her car, leaves her house, drives down the road, sees a for sale sign in a house that she'd love to have. First time, a house hasn't been on the market. She drives down, there it is, the sign. She inquires about the house. And they say, it just went on the market. She calls Roger, tells Roger, hey, Roger said, wait a minute, you know how old we are? And you want to get into buying a house now? He said, I'll do what you want, Sherry. Oh, God bless that man. I'm telling you. God bless him. Anyhow, the deal goes beautiful, right down. Everything falls in line. And every step along the way, that's everybody say, boy, you're at the right place at the right time. This is happening. The price of the house, the selling it, the getting of the finances. She was at the right place at the right time, all the way around. And whenever you walk to her, you say Colorado to her, she knows exactly what it is. So it's all about being at the right place at the right time, letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. So you got to just think of that, you know. God, you know, with his wisdom that he has, that he lets us have, be part. He just says, you lack wisdom? Ask him. He'll give it to you. But you got to love it when a plan comes together, right? So through Paul's obedience to share the gospel, God not only had given him an opportunity to minister to Lydia and meet her needs here, but also to provide for his and those that were with him. She took him over and she wined and dined them, gave them everything they could want right there at her house. They didn't pay for anything. Verse 16. One day, on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic, and with her fortune-telling, made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you." She did this for a number of days until Paul, finally fed up with her, he turned and commanded to the spirit that possessed her, "Out! In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her!" And it was gone, just like that. Paul spoke with authority because he knew who he was in Christ. He had what? Ecstasia. He had delegated authority. Did he not, Bert? And he knew how to use it. Sons of Sceva didn't know how to use it, did they? No, what did Spirit say to them? "Jesus we know, and Paul we know. Well, who are you?" Know who you are in Christ, and you have the authority to speak. See, what this slave girl was saying was true. Although the source of her knowledge was a demon. Why did the demon announce what he did about Paul? And why did this annoy Paul so much? Well, if Paul accepted the demon's words, he would appear to be linking the gospel with demon-related activity. See, and this would damage the message of Jesus Christ. It's like water and oil. They don't mix. Truth and evil, they don't mix either. Here we have another life set free on the way to the jailer's conversion. Another divine appointment. That little girl was set free, hallelujah. She was set free. Verse 19, when her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up, dragged them into the market square. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into court with the accusation, "These men are disturbing the peace, dangerous Jewish agitators, subverting our Roman law and order." By this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood. Nothing that Paul and Silas had preached remotely related to Roman customs or laws. Nothing. And how easy it was to incite the crowds once you get them together. That's the same way today. You get a crowd together, you get them incited, positively or negatively. Most of the time you read about it in the news, it's always negatively. Verse 22, the judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas's clothes ripped off. I mean, they literally ripped them off and ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under heavy guard so there would be no chance of escape. He did just that. He threw them into the maximum security cell in the jail and clamped leg irons on them to boot. I don't know, you take a beating like that, I don't think I'm going to be running away. But isn't that just like the devil? When things are going good, and needs are being met, and lives are being changed forever, and God is moving in the most miraculous ways, the devil can't stand it. Especially when things are going good for anybody. And what's he do? He steps in and he takes an old monkey wrench and he throws it into the plan. Most of the older folks here knew what I'm talking about by a monkey wrench. Some of the younger ones are saying, "What's he talking about?" We'll have a discussion later. Right, Bob? We'll teach about the different wrenches and what they are. Okay. All right. You know, it always seems, though, that the devil has a way of trying someone's faith to the third degree. Come on. We've all been there. Things are just seeming like they're going fantastic, right? And the next thing we know, they turn from rosy to black and blue with seemingly no way of escape. I mean, that's how quickly he can do it. And he puts that into your head. He wants you to think that there's no way out. But this time, and every time that the love of God is involved in the equation, he had met his match. Because Paul and Silas knew that God was bigger than anything the devil could throw at them. Anything. And just when he thought that he had them where he wanted them, Paul and Silas let him know that there was nothing, nothing that God's love couldn't reach or permeate. If someone was willing to lift up and praise the name of Jesus. Hold your spot there and look to Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. Paul wrote these words. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Dare to believe. Dare to believe he can do what he says he can do. He loves you. He loves you. Can you get that? He loves you. He loved you so much, he gave his son Jesus Christ for you. Think about that. That's the love he has for you. What he sacrificed, his son, for you. You know, I just thought you needed to intensify that because some of you don't think, oh, he doesn't really love me. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Verse 25, along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open. All the prisoners were loose. Here it is, midnight. Paul and Silas are singing praises to God in the middle of a serious crisis situation. Amen? And all the prisoners were listening to the most beautiful sound that they heard because it was praise to Almighty God from the heart. And it comes from the heart. When we're in praise and worship, that's what you want to enter into. Let it be from your heart. Because Jesus is the way. He is the only way. I love that song. I love that song. See, our two, Paul and Silas, they weren't whining and crying. No, even in the midst of their circumstance, they were not whining and crying. They were focused on Jesus. So when you're in the midst of a crisis situation, don't whine and cry. Praise God for your deliverance. Praise God for your deliverance. And what happened next? The earth shook. And every door flew open. And every chain that bound them fell off. Fell off. Verse 27. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose on their hinges. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, figuring he was as good as dead anyway. Right then? When Paul stopped him, said, "Don't do that. We're all still here. Nobody's run away." Even if all the fantastic miracles, Timothy, Lydia, all her family, the demon-possessed little girl, and all the countless others along that way had not have happened, the journey to this moment in time, if it was only for the jailer, it was all worth it. It was worth it. See, this shows the concern that God has for a soul and the degree that he will go to not let someone perish and be lost forever. No matter what lengths the devil can go to try and stop it from happening. No, he'll stop it. God will make a way. God wants you at the rehab center today. For this is the day that he has made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And what did Jesus say in John 10, 9 and 10? He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he finished it. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The jailer had seen the light. He wanted to know how to receive the abundant life that Paul and Silas certainly and clearly had. Because verse 29, it says, then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Bonus! Family gets to come with him. What they said was, dare to believe. Dare to believe is what they said. See, and if you're asking God for something, I would suggest you do the same thing. Dare to believe. Verse 33, or 32 to 34, says, they went on to spell out in detail the story of Jesus. The entire family got in on this part. They all got saved, folks. They never did get to bed that night. The jailer made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait until morning, was baptized. He and everyone in his family, there in his home, he had food and set out a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in the house was in on the celebration. There was a party going on, a celebration. Wait, hallelujah, a celebration. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family put their trust in God. I know a lot of you, when you've had your father, like I did, wasn't sure. And when Pastor went to my dad in the hospital, and he said, Chuck, he said, I understand you from Newcastle. I said, yeah. He said, I'm a Newcastle boy too. Boom, that struck right open. And they talked, and Pastor said, Chuck, if you die today here in this hospital, are you going to hell or are you going to heaven? My dad didn't know what to say. He says, you want to make sure you're going to heaven? And he led my dad in the believer's prayer. My dad was saved. It was a rejoicing time. It was a time of celebration because I knew where my dad was going to be. He was going to be in my future. And so I can imagine that everyone in his household was really just celebrating because things would never be the same again for them. And the jailer, he probably sang that same song, I will never be the same again. Right? I can never return. I've closed the door. I'll walk the path. I'll run the race. I will never be the same again. See, there's no length that God will not go to not only meet, but exceed far beyond your wildest expectations. If you are willing to dare to believe, he will do what he says he can do. So do you have a need this morning? Well, you need to take your need. You need to say, Lord, your word says you would supply my need, all my need. So here it is. Lay it down to him. He will meet your need. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever-present. Which means, as he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is present everywhere at all times. Omnipresent. He's the only one that can do it. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. He will supply all of your needs. All of your needs. He is Jehovah Nissi, our victor. He defeated sin and death on a hill called Calvary. He defeated it. And the battles, they're the Lord's anyhow. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. My peace, he says, right? He says, I leave my peace. And he give us his peace. That's what the word says. He gives peace. He is Jehovah Roha, our shepherd. He's our protector. He's our guider. He'll guide us where the places are safe, sound, peaceful. And what's what? A shepherd makes sure you lack nothing. He is Jehovah Tisit Kanu. He is our righteousness. And you have been clothed in the what? The robe of righteousness. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. When the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. And he is Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's what it says. Are. Not going to be. We are. I don't care what you feel like. You just keep saying, the word says, I am healed. Whenever I got something going on in me, that's what I say. I'm healed. I'm not taking it. He is Jehovah Rapha. He will meet your needs spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally. And what do we got to do? Dare to believe. Amen. Thank you.